Dear brothers, this evening I want to share with us on a theme, how the gospel influences the life and the ministry of the church. And that brings about a question in me as I was thinking of this. The entire message, much as we read these verses, but it's like an overview of what the letter, Paul's letter to Timothy, is about. And then I ask myself, and I want to ask you, how is church life ordered today? In UK, I may not be very sure how church life is ordered, but in Uganda, I know one of the key things church life is ordered in Uganda is based on the fact that we have a very young population. In Uganda, we have 78% of our 45 million Ugandans, 78% are young people below the age of 35. And so many pastors, many churches, we tend to be trendy. We seek to be trendy. And the reason we seek to be trendy, or many churches will seek to be trendy, is because we want what is going to catch the spirit of the age, what is going to catch these young people. And the disclaimer here is that I am not saying that we should ignore effective means of communicating the gospel in a contemporary way that is contextual. No. But when you look at this, Paul invites us to be concerned about the first things first in his church. And the first thing that should be handled first in his church, that should order Christian life, is the truthfulness of the gospel message. The truthfulness of the gospel message, that Christ indeed came into this world to die for sinners, and it's when we turn to him in faith that we become part of the people that he is redeeming and that he came to redeem. And here in verse 1, we are told Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and is by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see in those words, Paul introduces himself and the one to whom he's writing. But one of the things that caught my eye from that, and that I want to mention in that one, is the gospel and the authority in the church. Because if the gospel message is going to take center stage, then we must get to have the gospel message in its right place, the authority it gives. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, yes, it's one of those letters we call pastoral, because they are written to church leaders, Timothy and Titus, but they are indeed for the whole church. Like when the scripture we read in 3:14, he says, if I'm delayed, people ought to know how to behave, how to conduct themselves, how to go about their lives in the church of the living God. And as an apostle here, Paul speaks not on the basis of human endorsement, but through divine authority, empowering him to instruct and charge others. But actually, the authority is not his. It's really the word of God, the word of God. And when you think of it again in terms of Uganda, one of the things that church leaders and church members struggle to separate is to separate the authority of God, the authority of God's word, as handed down to us by the apostles, as handed down to us by the authors of scripture, and that we know that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But people don't easily separate between that divine authority and from that of men and women who have imposed themselves on the church. In Uganda, we have men and women, they have imposed themselves on the church as prophets, but basically false prophets, and they are many. They are many and they are able. What we see in Uganda, they are not only many self-proclaimed apostles and prophets and prosperity preachers. They are not only many, but it's like they are heard more than that. And so in such instances, if the gospel is to take its rightful influence on the church, we need to be praying and preparing people to know the authority of God's word. Like when we tell pastors, it's important that when you stand to preach, it's important you can be very sure that the voice of God is heard. There are many men and women, they claim to have heard a word from the Lord, and they do really funny thing. Like in the town where I live, some of the people just told me of one who is there new, and they separate families. They go to the extent of separating families, and not for any other reason, but that they have heard a word from the Lord. They hear a word from the Lord, and they say, this one is not, no, this one is not the right. Forget about these other, I know marriages in many places, even in Uganda, we face there are different struggles, marriage and family. But that's not what I'm talking about, those pastoral issues we would know as pastors. But I'm talking of false prophets who would come in between a couple, basically to do what? To say, and we have that very rife within Uganda. And they do it in the name of prophecy. It has happened in many, many places. There are others that hold annual conference, they call them annual meetings, annual gatherings, and very large gatherings. I mentioned it in my introduction, how there are many gatherings, either on websites, on TVs, and everywhere. And when they are looked at, they are thought of as a revival. But when you see what happens there, like I did attend out of curiosity and finding out, I attended one of such gatherings, and actually, for the whole meeting, this man of God, in quotes, he has the spiritual sons and daughters, they come literally to honor him and to bring him gifts and to bring him gifts. And what am I talking about? That the gospel and the authority in the church, we need to have that emphasis where that authority is the word of God and not any other. So as these spiritual sons and daughters, and I'm putting it in quotes, as they come to him, they come to him with gifts that he may bless them more and more, and then they may go and prosper in their work and business. But it is really the root of the prosperity gospel. And like I mentioned, it's one of the things we handle in our courses as we teach. And then Paul does not only show us here that the importance for authority in the church is very important. What is the authority? Is it the word of God? That is very important. But also, we see Paul and Timothy in the gospel relationship. This is another aspect I see here. You see, Paul first met Timothy in Lystra, and that could have been around 36 AD. And we read of that in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 3. Timothy was a young disciple. That's what the scripture tells us. He was a young disciple, and he had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And Timothy was well regarded by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to join him on his missionary journey and to respect the local customs, not for spiritual purposes or for conversion, but to respect local customs, especially by the Jews who had become Christians then. He arranged for Timothy to be circumcised. That's the background we see to Paul's first coming in contact with Timothy. But when Paul is writing to Timothy, it's nearly over 27 years later. They have been working together very closely, Paul mentoring Timothy and Timothy assisting Paul. But what interests me again in this way is that their relationship has developed into one that of a father and a son. So he says to me, my true son in the faith. Timothy has been accompanying Paul on his missionary journeys. And they've been together through imprisonments and all the kinds. Paul would be imprisoned and Timothy as his assistants would go alongside with him. And he has often been sent to check on the welfare of young churches that Paul had planted. And so the relationship had grown that so close that Paul at this time, he values him, Paul values Timothy as a rare minister of the gospel. And many times, sorry, it's very easy for us to say, Paul the young man. Yes, he was young than Timothy, but he wasn't that young. When you think of the period they had been moving on together, probably Timothy would have been in his 30s. But Paul has come to trust him so much, not for any other purpose, but because of his prioritizing the message of Christ, the message of the gospel. How do I know that? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20 to 22, Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, this is what Paul speaks of Timothy. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for your welfare, because all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proven himself, a proven character. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. But the key thing there that Paul says, I have no one, because many other people, they have the interest in their own things, in their own welfare. But here, Timothy has a concern for your spiritual welfare. That's in verse 20 to 22. At that point, Timothy, because of his care for the gospel, knowing that it's the gospel that is going to influence the church, not only for Paul's generation and Timothy's generation, but for generations to come, Timothy had been left at Ephesus to address false teachings and to ensure that the church upholds the truth. Again, we remember here, because our concern is the truth of the gospel, that God will be glorified, and God is only glorified through the gospel, that the church will be edified, because as the church gets edified in the truth of the gospel, then God is truly glorified, and that the world, those who do not know Jesus, that he came to save and to redeem, they can indeed come to him. So Paul here, we learn a lesson from there. The issue is that relationships that are divinely planned by God, like we can see Timothy and Paul, and we need to identify those relationships and center them on Christ and his cause. Because through them, there is that perpetuity. When we read of the Bible, I mentioned of my testimony, the Bible being God's one great story. And these great stories of his love in Jesus Christ for generations until he returns, right the way we see it. And if this is to be sustained, how thankful we ought to be with those relationships, but also to be walking through the crowd and ask, where is God leading us in this relationship? And of course, at a point like this, I wouldn't fail to be thankful, because like I mentioned Simon and Jared, when we met coming to 20 years ago, who knew that this is where it's going to be. I went to a conference like many other conferences, and I didn't know that in it all there was going to be a turning point in my life, for my family, and not only for the local church, but indeed for the church in Uganda. So we need to be thankful to God for those relationships, and we are grateful to God for them. And the importance of sound teaching. If the church, remember the emphasis that the gospel influences church life, and I think that's why when you come to chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, I consider that to be Paul's purpose in writing not only 1 Timothy, but indeed the pastoral letters. And in that chapter 3, 14 and 15, Paul reveals that the gospel influences the life and conduct of the church. When he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And you know, when I read that, it makes me tremble with awesomeness for the ministry of the gospel, because it's very important. And that's why through the letter, Paul is going to emphasize a number of things, and that for the church to take its God-intended purpose in the world, there are things that are needed and which I call upon us to pray and to be part of in our local churches where we are, but also to be involved in spreading this all over the world, especially when God puts us in a place where we are able to stand with others in that. But Paul mentions in the letters that the church needs sound teaching. And this is very important in a time when many believe whatever they wish. Whatever they wish, people will believe it. And you may want to shudder at it. We may make noise about it. But it's like what we need to do is like to draw a straight line along the crooked lines. There are many things when you think of them in my country, you really shudder. Like when I think of a televangelist who is selling Holy Communion this morning, we are coming to the Lord's table, a very sacred time when you look at the scriptures, maybe not sacred as I knew it in my Roman Catholicism, but you know it's sacred. It's a wonderful time of not only hearing the gospel, but seeing and touching the gospel. And yet we have a televangelist in Uganda who gets just like that little, the bread we take as a symbol, and then the cup sealed, and then then another small like eyedrop, but anointing oil, and he packs it in a box, and he sells it at 50,000 shillings. And people buy it as a fetish. They take it around as a fetish, because he says you can buy for your children as they go to boarding school. They put it in the box. But this is the reason I say this. This is very popular. It is very popular. It's like normal for many people because of the ignorance, and indeed the devil blinds their mind. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? It means also, yes, to go to God. Yeah, because for us, what Paul emphasizes in this, that we need sound teaching. And how can they indeed really be able to know the truth unless they are taught? And so, like I just mentioned, that people believe anything, and so there are many things like people trek to our Uganda Matters Shrine. You know, Uganda is known for its the Uganda Matters that were mattered by sometime towards the close of the 19th century. And today we have actually, I think, thousands and thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, who will trek to that shrine, who will trek to that place every year, and they trek there for spiritual blessing. They trek there to buy water. But it's the church in which God has called us to minister to bring forth the truth of God's word. So that's why here Paul says to Timothy, you must confront those spreading false teachings. And yet we learn time and again that the best way to spray, to confront, is actually to teach the truth, that people can know the truth and people can be able to distinguish the truth. And I'm grateful to God for that, because sometimes I have seen that as you teach people and then they come to you, "Hey, I went there and this is what they were doing." And so, in other words, they may move into places that are not right. But when they have known the truth, some of them realize, no, that's what the Bible says. They don't even have to say, this is what our pastor taught. All that they need to know, what does the Bible say? Secondly, the church requires sound leaders. Today's church may honor wealth. Again, that's true of Uganda. The church honors wealth, education, charisma. But yet Paul is going to emphasize to us that leaders should demonstrate themselves commitment to marriage and family, to possess a respectable character, not as a way for them to earn favor before God, because we've been saved by the grace of God, but to bear the fruit that is true and that should come true of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but Paul is going to emphasize that church leaders, the church needs sound leaders who are capable of teaching of God, of teaching God's word, not any other things. So, sound teaching shapes the conduct within the church, impacts corporate worship, and indeed, Paul is going to speak on all these things, but you can see that the emphasis of it, if the gospel is going to influence church life and conduct, we must teach it, and we must know it, how to relate with one another in his church. So as I conclude, we find that in every age, there are practices and voices that compete to outshine the message of the gospel. But my prayer and my call to us is that may we ask God that he will use us in our time to indeed draw a straight line. I mean proper teaching alongside, not alongside, but to show what is false, that we may advance the unchanging gospel, the unchanging message of God's saving grace, because it is indeed food for us. And many times when we sit and we are able to hear a good message, good in that it's coming from God's word, like we had this morning, we shouldn't take it for granted. We should also be praying, because there are many others. I come from Uganda, and I know you know there are many others where we are really empty of this. So may God help us, even as two different churches on different ends of the world, that this wonderful story of God's love may continue to grip our hearts and indeed to be part of what God is doing in the world. May God richly bless you.